You didn't get your gift last week.
She did.
Good. Okay. I was worried about that. All right. Very good. We don't let Johnny have one because he's naughty. All right. But Lily's good. All right. All right, everybody. If you would, be turning to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to go to verse 11. 2 weeks ago, when I preached last, we started a series called The Gifts That a Woman Gives. The Gifts That a Woman Gives. And I want to pursue that more today. The Gifts That a Woman Gives. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, we'll start there. And we're going to look again. You know, it's my hope and intent during this series to have no rebuke for women. If what I preach here, the ideal of the gifts that a woman gives, and if you've ever observed women who are happy, and that's getting more rare today, okay? But if you observe women who are happy, they really have gifts to give, and it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to watch. And if for some reason I'm preaching here and it makes you sad because you say, you know, this isn't coming from my life, I don't mean to make you sad. I'm hoping that you can say, well, why isn't it coming from my life? You know, why isn't that happening here? And maybe we can be of help to that. Amen. Okay. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11 says this, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And all Paul's saying is they really need each other. They wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for each other. Okay, it takes two to tango is another. If we wanted to paraphrase this, good news for modern Black Creekians, we'd say it takes two to tango, okay? And verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, she was taken out of Adam, even so is the man also by the woman. For all things are of God. And I want to go into this thing today, the idea that, you know, every man out there is out of a woman, okay? It's really part of the gift that a woman has to give is she's actually the very incubator of life.
That's right.
And that's never been substituted. It's never found a way to do something any different than that. And it goes further than just being the incubator of life. I don't want to picture the woman today here as just some passive oven somewhere that God, brings seed to fruition and brings it out, and that's all there is to it. We're going to see that it goes far further than that. Not only is she that incubator, but she's a nourisher and a nurturer, and it's one of the gifts that a woman has to give. It's a gift a man can't give. Right? If you would, go to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to go to verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. In other words, okay, if I'm really pregnant, why is it a little more turmoil than I've ever heard about? And so she goes, what'd she do? She goes to inquire of the Lord. Well, what am I pointing out here? I'm pointing out that any of you women who have ever, by the grace of God, by God's mercy, been able to bring a pregnancy to fruition, and you've been able to do that, you know that your relationship with that child started when it was in the womb. You know that. And there's just something to that. I told my wife on many a night, sitting there with Braxton Hicks contractions and they're not able to sleep and that kind of thing, let's write these all down, and when they're 15, we'll beat him. All right? And so some of you kids, you wondered why on that particular birthday we were a little rougher and such. And that's really why. But, you know, it started back then, and there was a wonder to it. But it goes on in verse 22, and the children struggled together. In verse 23, it says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. So the relationship that she has with her children starts before they're ever born. And as I say, we have some women here, by the grace of God, you've been able to do that. You've been able to bring children to fruition. And you know that. You know that there was something that went on inside of you that's difficult to put into words or whatever else. And happy is the person who was born to a woman who began that prayer for them before they were ever born. And that relationship started before they were ever born, and seeking the Lord's face. But it's a gift that a woman has to give, is that bearing of that child, nourishing that child, being a sanctuary for that child as it's developing, and then having that relationship and that prayer for that child. It's a gift that a woman has to give. Okay. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is a small book. Might be a little bit tough for you to find. Some of you know where it will be. If you do, that's fine. Others, we're just going to read like a verse, but it's going to be Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. All right. And all this, when they find out that Ruth is pregnant and she's going to have a child and such, and verse 11, and the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman. Actually, she's not even pregnant yet. She's about to get there. The Lord make the woman which is to come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Benjamin. And let thine house be like the house of fairies, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of thy seed, which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So to Boaz the blessing was made, and said, you know, of this young woman, let your house, because of this young woman, because of what she brings forth. And they're comparing it to great houses of old, and let it be that. Let her be of that type of a woman. And again, it's one of the things that a woman has that gift to give. She has it to give to a man into a house. The idea that it can go on, and it's hers to do, okay? This is one of those gifts that a woman has. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, in the New Testament, one of the Gospels. And we're going to look at Mary, the wife of Joseph, the mother of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see some of the things that were said about her. And you're going to get a little insight out of this to motherhood itself. You say, well, you know, she's the mother of Jesus Christ. That's different. Let me tell you, when she was in her labor pains, I don't think it seemed much different.
That's right.
Okay? When she gave him, when she nursed him, I don't believe it seemed a lot different to her. When she changed a diaper, I don't think it seemed a lot different to her, okay? And, you know, when you got mouths to feed and kids crying in the corner or whatever else, it might be nice that one doesn't have a sin nature, but I'll be honest, it probably was a hectic day, okay? And so the thing is, when you begin to look at Mary in the sense of just what she really is, a person, a human being, and we'll pick up in Luke chapter 2 and verse 5, and it talks about whether traveling, and it says to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger there because there was no room for them in the inn. And again, what's one of the gifts that a woman has to give? Well, from the very moment that a child's born, she starts that second set of gifts, that idea of taking care of that child's every need. It's a gift that she has to give. And I sorrow, to be honest with you, because there's so many women today who don't know how to do that.
That's right. Yes, sir.
They're neither emotionally capable, physically don't know how to do it. You know, Ruth Ann and I, years ago, we had some good friends, the Lindsays, and we were pastoring in Vermont, and they were over in New Hampshire, and they had a daughter, one of the prettiest little girls you'll ever see anywhere, and they put her in a little public school in New Hampshire, and Jenna was always the smartest girl in the class, and so pretty and tall and well-behaved and such, and they'd go around the classroom, and they would ask... they would ask the little girls, what do you want to be? Oh, I want to be a rocket scientist. I want to be this. I want to be that. And they would ask Jenna, what do you want to be? She's the smartest girl in the class. I want to be a mommy.
Wow.
And the teacher, well, you know, there's other things you can do. Yeah, but I want to be a mommy. Right. Okay. That's what I want to be. You know what she is today? She's a mommy. Okay. That's what she is. She's a mommy. Pushing close to 40 today. Still a pretty woman. Got a few children, married to a preacher, and last I heard, a very happy woman, very fulfilled, very content. It's interesting because her parents used to have a ministry in a nursing home, and this is back in the 80s, and one of the women in the nursing home in New Hampshire had been a CEO in the 1960s at a major Wall Street firm. Back when it was unheard of that a woman could ever do such. And the woman would talk to him and tell him how I beat the guys at their own game. And she really did, out of her own ability, in a time when she probably couldn't be as good as the guys, she probably had to be 10 times as good as the guys to get over the prejudice, to get over all those things. And she became a successful CEO, and she would talk to him about, and then I defeated this guy, and I defeated that guy. But they noted over the couple years that were there that she was the unhappiest woman in that nursing home. All the others had children that came in, grandchildren that came in, memories and things. And she had none of those things, except the memories of beating the guys. And they found it was no comfort to her.
Yeah.
None whatsoever. She didn't have that. And it was their daughter that said, I want to be a mommy. That's what I want to be. It's a gift that a woman has to give. Okay? And it's just that as that baby comes out and swaddling it, taking care of it, it's why you older women are taught to teach the younger to love their children, to love their husbands. You say, well, I thought that comes naturally. Stand in Walmart and watch women with their children. Tell me they like those children, okay? Go to the doctor's office and sit there and watch a woman with two or three children. You tell me that woman likes her children. You tell me that. You know why? Because we have a generation now where the women don't teach the younger women to love their children. They don't teach them to do that. And it's a misery. It's an unhappiness. You know, it's better to give than to receive. When you have a large family, and by the grace of God, we were able to have a large family. And, you know, when the children are little, they have a lot of fun getting gifts at Christmas and birthdays and that. But it's never more fun than when they make a gift.
Amen.
And grandma comes in and they have that gift they made for grandma. And they're so excited to give that to grandma. And they're so excited. And the gift that they want to give to their brother, or the gift they want to give to mom or something. It's so exciting. It's good. And they learn from a little age. It's a wonderful thing to give. If you have a life of giving, and I don't mean of being abused, I'm not talking where people drain you. I'm talking about where you want to give. It's a wonderful life. And for those of you women who look back on the days when your children were little and they needed the gift of every little thing that could go on, if you think about it, that was a wonderful thing. Okay? It's a wonderful gift that you had to give. My wife used to do this. I don't have a baby anymore. We end up having eight. You know? And
don't forget to spare later.
Yes, that's right. We got more. And goes on and it says this. So she wrapped him in those clothes in verse 8. And there's in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now look at verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mm-hmm. You know one of the great gifts that a woman has to give? Is that pondering in the heart that she does for every child.
Yeah.
That pondering. Every person in here is a unique personality. Mm-hmm. Now let me tell you something that I'm dogmatic about. It's one of the bedroot rock things of my ministry. There is no such thing as a bad personality. There's bad character. Okay? You might have somebody that's grumpy. You might have somebody that's miserable all the time. You might have somebody that's backstabbing and such. That's not their personality. That's their character. Your personality is something that came from God. It's unique to you, and there is no other. You are the only one. Should you be missing from heaven a trillion years from now, there will always be a sad part in the heart of God for that personality that He created, and it's gone, it's missing, it's not here. When it says, for God so loved the world, He didn't love your character, He didn't love your nature. It's that personality, it's you that He loves. So the first person to ever discover you is your mother. And you mothers understand that. You have a baby on your breast and you're moving it from one breast to another and changing it. And you begin to discover that little spark of personality in that baby. And there's not another one on earth like it. No one. And you begin to ponder those things about that child, and you begin to hold those things about that child in your heart because it's your child. And you know that child, and no one knows that child like you know that child. And it's one of the great gifts that a mother has to give, that a woman has to give, is that somewhere there is a woman who has a repository in her heart of you. I know some of you, my mother died when I was 18 months old. That repository died. By the grace of God, my father, when I was 5 years old, married a woman. I'm 62 today. And to be honest with you, she's been a good mother. Okay? And it's funny because of all of my siblings, I by far have been the most foolish and brought more heartbreak than any of the others did. And yet that woman has been my greatest defender. And it's all family and everything else, looking upon herself. I'll be a mother. Bryson knows what it's like to have your mother give you up when you're 3 years old and give you to a woman. There's three different women he calls mother. You know what I thought to myself? I'm not sure that any of them really have a repository with Bryson. I'm not sure. But you know, I thought to myself, we have some women in this church that can do that. Amen. It can be his, hold them in their heart, pray for them, care for them, love them. And I think you've got enough of that in you, and I think you're experienced enough that you can do that. It used to be of old, when a mother died, they'd take that baby to a wet nurse, to a woman that was nursing another child, and they'd bring that, and she'd be able to nurse for two, because that's just the way God made the human body. But I'll bet you God's made the human soul and heart such that some of you women can carry it. I believe that. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That child that's hers. Part of Ruth Ann's whole testimony was thinking one time about a friend of ours that lost their only child. It was a tragic thing. You know, I don't like tin soldiers for children. I like it when children really can act out some, be themselves or whatever else, but it's also important they be trained. There's that fine line in between. And we had some friends of ours who, when they would say, come back here, he didn't come back. When you tell him, stay in that room, he didn't stay in that room. When you told him, stop running, he didn't stop running. You always had to run and catch him. Catch him, okay? And he killed him one day. Okay? The ball was rolling, he wanted to get the ball. Car's coming around the curve a little too fast. Stop, Jonathan, stop! But no one ever trained Jonathan to stop. And we always had to catch him. See? And no one caught him. And it was a hard thing. I was there in the hospital when the doctors finally convinced her they had to unplug the machines. And I remember her putting her face into that four-year-old boy's hair and coming up, says, still smells of baby shampoo. But unplugged. They unplugged. It was hard. Those little lungs quit. That little heart quit. My wife was thinking about this. And she told me this. She said, you know, when Inger lost her child, she lost every child she had. Everything. And then my wife was thinking, but I have eight children. If I lost one, I'd still have others. And then she said, no. No. If I lost that one, nothing could ever replace that child. Nothing could ever replace that one. It wouldn't matter if I had 100. That's that child. And when I'm thinking of that child, I love it more than any of the other children. And then I can stop and look at this child, love it more than any of the other children. Because it's unique. It's by itself. It's what it is. It's a gift that a mother has to give to ponder and to have that child in their heart and to love them. Look at verse 34 in the same chapter. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And look at verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And it says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. If you notice, a sword shall pierce through that own heart also is in parentheses. Now, in a King James Bible, that means it's a thought within a thought. What's that mean? It means if any time you see parentheses in a King James Bible, if you took the parentheses out and read it without it, it would be a complete thought. Somebody put a thought within a thought, okay? Go put this in the pew. You know the one that cracked last week? Okay, what is that? Two different thoughts. All right, go put this in the pew. You know the one that cracked last week? And set it in the middle. So there was a little thought within a thought there. If I took it out, I'd say, go put this in the pew, set it in the middle. It would make sense without that thought within a thought. So what's a thought within a thought here? Well, the prophecy is that when Mary sees Jesus Christ crucified, it says that a sword shall pierce through her own soul. Why? That's her child. Of the seven things Jesus Christ said on the cross, one of them was, "Behold thy mother," telling John, "That's your mother." He's thinking of her. He's thinking of her not in the sense of deity and great doctrines. He's thinking of her in the sense of a woman that loves him, that's weeping, who doesn't have her child and getting someone else to take care of her. Okay? But in that moment that Mary watches that, there's a sword that pierces through her soul. Because one of the gifts that a mother has to give is that she bears each child and ponders them on her heart and has a relationship and a love for that person like no one else in the world can ever have. And to watch him die on that cross, she cannot do it as a neutral person. You could have sat and explained to her 100 times why the cross is good and how he'll resurrect, and it's not going to make a bit of difference. You know, there might be women who stand there in sorrow because he did good things for them. The disciples might run away. But there's one woman who can't look at it any other way than her heart to be absolutely pierced with what's happening. That's a gift that a woman has to give. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, look at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Okay? A lesson that a mother taught has been passed down through the ages for other people to learn. What, my son, and what the son of my womb? You know one of the gifts that a mother has to give, that a woman has to give, for this child that she ponders over? Some of the great advice of life. Now, I'm not talking about nitpicking over every little thing, what tie they wear and, you know, where they work and all that kind of stuff. If you're such an effeminate little guy, you need a woman like that, probably your mother failed, okay? But I'm talking about those overall life issues, okay? That's a gift a mother has to give. Certain things that she can say. And it says this: What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women. You know, one of the things that I watch for with my boys and my wife watches for and such, I love it when they find women, and I love it when they get to have a relationship. But you have to watch and ask yourself, is it making them better people? Or is it making them weaker? If it's making them weaker, they're giving the strength to a woman, okay? But if it's making them stronger, then something's right, okay? It's one of the things you look for, to make them weak. Are they suddenly skipping classes because of a woman, okay? Are they suddenly not going to work one day because of a woman? Skipping family things because of, ooh, they're weakening. They're weakening. They're not strong like they ought to be. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. You know, there's a very, you know, no matter what a dad wants to do in enforcing drugs and liquor and all those rules on a house, no one will ever have the influence a mother will. Just to tell them. Just to tell them, look, it's a gift a mother has to give. It's a gift to help that child, to set them straight, and to tell them, hey, others may do it, but it's not for kings. You want to know something in the Asquith household? We might be a small, we might be a tiny little household, but my wife's the queen in our house.
Amen.
Okay? Right. And you know what? We raised each of my sons to be kings.
Right.
And I don't mean bold and ha 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 and you serve me or whatever else. I've taught my children to like everybody they meet and such. But kings, stay away from this stuff. Get out of this stuff. It's not for kings. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any that are afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be heavy of heart. And you want to know if there's anything in common, almost every drinking joint I've ever been in, it's heavy hearts and people ready to perish. No. Okay? Let them drink and forget his poverty, remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, and the cause of all such is appointed to destruction. It's a mother's gift to teach their sons how to have mercy. It's a mother's gift. It's a mother's gift to teach their children how to do that, how to give, how to have compassion. That's a mother's gift, okay? Then it goes on and it says, open thy mouth again, verse 9, judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And then verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman for a price that's far above rubies? Another gift that a mother has to give is that gift of showing what a real wife ought to be.
Amen.
Okay? It's a gift that she gives. This is what one ought to be. Now, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 114. I'm going to change track just a little bit here. Psalm 114. It may seem like I'm changing subjects here a little bit, but I'm going to say a few things here. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. Now, I've had people come up to me and say, why does it say Israel sometimes and Jacob others? Sometimes in the same verse. And this verse and this psalm somewhat illustrate that, but if you understand this, you'll have verses like Jacob, thou worm. Because Jacob is a man, was a conniver, okay? But when God blessed him, he was given the name Israel, and God had respect unto that name, respect unto those promises and what he could be. But as a man, he saw him as a worm, okay? So you're talking about when God brought Israel out of Egypt, but the house of Jacob, from people of strange language. You see that thing? You're coming out of Egypt, but you know, there you are as people. You're confused by that strange language. And then he says this, verse 2. Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. Now, I want to reason with you folks a moment. Judah was his sanctuary. Judah isn't who the priests were. The priests are the Levites. Then how is Judah his sanctuary? Because in the loins of Judah is the Messiah. God will come forth as a man out of Judah. And he sees Judah as his sanctuary. Now 400 years Israel lay in bondage in Egypt and cried to the mighty God of Jacob for 400 years for relief. And in 400 years, found no relief. But when God brought them out, he brought them out with a specific idea that Judah, you are the sanctuary. There's something special. Now I'm going to teach you ladies something, a little bit about prayer here. You women who have that gift to give, and who ponder over your children in your heart. That if there has ever been a sanctuary for children, you have been that. Your body was used as the sanctuary for those children to even develop so that their lungs could breathe and their hearts could beat and those feet could walk and they could cry and think. And then God made you a sanctuary in the sense of you pondering them and gathering those things in your heart and carrying them in prayer and holding them. But I want you to see this in this psalm, because it says this, he's talking about when God brought him out. Verse 2, Judah was his sanctuary, Israel's dominion. And then in verse 3, the sea saw it and fled, Jordan was driven back. What's that saying? It's saying when God made up his mind that it's long past time that Israel come out of Egypt. And this sanctuary, this tribe of Judah, is to come forth. The sea had no strength to stand still. The sea, by the command of God, moved. Jordan, by the command of God, stood driven back because it has no power when God's ready to move. Now, you've all heard the verse that says this: if he had faith as big as a mustard seed, you could move mountains. And you want to know something? That has never been done. You want to know why? Because God has never given anyone the faith to move a mountain. You know why? Because God's never wanted a mountain moved. You know what would have happened if I, as a young preacher, had been given the faith to move mountains? I'd have screwed up the ecology of the United States, thinking I did God a favor, making a name for myself moving mountains. And there's not a person here who wouldn't have done the same. Moving mountains. But if God wanted a mountain moved, he'd find a man or a woman and he'd put the faith in them to move it. It's what Paul says gives to each man the measure of faith. That measure. But when God wanted his sanctuary to come out, when God wanted that nourishing tribe, that one that holds the Lord Jesus Christ, when he wanted them to come out, there was no strength in the sea to stand still. There was no strength in Jordan to flow. It couldn't do it anymore because the mighty God of Jacob has commanded that such should happen. I'm telling you, mamas, that's where your prayer needs to be. This child that you have sanctified, this child that you've set aside, this child that you've brought forth, I don't care if they're 50 years old today. But that child that you have, and on your knees with the mighty God of Jacob, and crying out and saying, I need the sea to stand still. I need the oceans. I need the rivers to stand still. It says in verse 4, the mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. Can you imagine when the seas moved? What happened to the mountains on either side? What happened when all of a sudden there's columns of water on either side of the sea? Man, the very, if there were shepherds on those mountains, oh my goodness, what's going on? You know why? Because God's moving. God's doing something. One of my favorite stories out of World War II was a man who testified this. He was on a Pacific island and his unit was bogged down. There's a Japanese pillbox and they cannot get beyond that thing and they're looking for somebody that'll volunteer to go put a grenade in it. And they knew it was pretty well a death volunteer. If you volunteer, there's almost no chance in the world you're going to live. But you're going to save every one of your buddies. And they didn't get any volunteers. And they picked straws. And a man picked a short straw. And they told him, we've been watching. And they said, we think at 3 o'clock in the morning when the Japs change their guard, that's the time you can throw that grenade in there. He said, no. He said, I'm going at 11 o'clock in the morning. They said, that's bright sunshine. He said, I'm going, he said, you pick me, I'm going 11 in the morning. 11 in the morning, he runs up there. Not a single Japanese soldier saw him, puts that grenade in there, blows it up. They take the hilltop. Later on, they asked him, why did you go at 11 in the morning? He says, because we're 12 hours difference than where I grew up. And at 11 o'clock every night, my mama's on her knees praying for me. And if I'm going to go and put my life on the line, it's going to be when my mama's praying for me.
Good.
Okay?
Good.
It's going to be when my mama's doing. Look at verse 5. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Hey, what's wrong with you, sea? Why'd you have to flee, sea? Why did you have to split? Why? Because God's bringing his sanctuary out. God's bringing his people out. That's why the sea had to flee. Thou Jordan, that thou was driven back. Why'd you have to flee? Let me tell you something. You may not have the faith to move a mountain, and you won't get it. But I cannot believe that God hasn't given you mamas the faith to pray your children through.
Amen.
Each and every one to pray them through to where they need to be.
That's right.
Each and every one, to pray them through, to bear them on your, it's a gift that a mama has to give. You're the sanctuary to that child. The sanctuary in your heart, the sanctuary of your womb, the sanctuary of your love, and it's a gift that you have to give. And God bless the person that has that sanctuary. Pastor Hayne, would you close us?
From the womb, a mother holds
a child near to her heart. And it is important that she be herself near to the heart of God.